Dear God, speak to me and through me and to all of us here today. And may your word find a place in each of our hearts so that it may bear fruit and we may be among your prophets. For Christ's sake. Amen. You simply cannot imagine the thrill that I feel as I stand here in this very familiar and special place and look out at all of you. You haven't gotten any older. You all still look wonderful, handsome, and beautiful. People with whom I have spent 14 years of my life as your pastor. The babies I baptized are now grown men and women. They are college graduates and working people, have children of their own. How time flies. My heart is proud, and my head is spinning with all the memories. You guys were very, very, very good to me, and my ministry here was a very joyful one. Well, let me share a secret with you. 25 years ago, I was a district superintendent in the Southern New Jersey Conference. This church was on the district that I superintended, and so I was familiar with it. I knew some of the members quite well. Herman Carr and Lou Deemer and Marilyn Kuhner were delegates at the annual conference, and I had a great relationship with them before I came here as your pastor. My predecessor here was Reverend Larry Kalajanian. And Larry Kalajanian took a job with the American Church in Paris. And for many years, I had dreamt about pastoring a multiracial, multicultural congregation. And I always thought that this church was an ideal location for me to fulfill that dream. So when Larry left, and I had one more year as the district superintendent, I saw the opportunity. I spoke to my bishop about my dream, and he quickly dismissed it and said, "I want you on the cabinet. And after your term is over, I have something else in mind for you." Strike one. But the idea persisted. And so I mentioned to him a second time. And he said to me, somewhat sternly, "I told you I don't want to talk about it." Strike two. But I still felt that it was something that God was placing on my spirit. And so I said, "I'm going to give it one last try." And I brought it up with some trepidation, and the bishop was not amused. In fact, he was annoyed. And he said to me, "Okay, that is what you want to do. I'll let you go." And after your term is over, I hope you would think that it was worth it. Well, it was a bittersweet moment. Because I got what I wanted, but my bishop was not happy with me. At that time, you see, multiracial congregations were not in vogue. I soon began to realize that probably I had bitten off more than I could chew. Because there were no resources anywhere to tell me how to do it. And so I had to be flying by the seat of my pants. Nobody was writing about multiracial, multicultural congregations. In fact, I went to a church growth workshop the year before, and the main speaker said, if you want a church to grow, it has to be homogeneous. People have to be from the same socioeconomic group, the same racial background, the same culture, and having the same theological and ideological positions. Otherwise, forget it. The church will never grow. Well, I didn't buy into that. I thought it was terrible theology and went against everything that I believed about the gospel. So to all intents and purposes, what I was thinking of doing was could not work, so they say, according to the so-called church growth movement. Well, I was appointed here, and I came relying on my instincts with the inner conviction that what I was attempting to do is according to the word of God and God's promise to me in my life. So today, I'm returning to a congregation which I watched becoming more and more diverse. At one time, we initiated putting the flags up of the different countries from which our members were coming. And many came from West Africa and they felt welcomed here and wanted to express their thanks for this congregation, and so was born the notion of the African Thanksgiving. People thanking God for a spiritual home away from home. And today is a kind of homecoming for me. It was as if I never left, as I do feel at home. Feel your love and goodwill as people of God with whom I have shared a portion of my faith journey. It is true to say that change is happening all around us at an alarming and tremendous pace. So many things are being upended. So many things which we thought were settled are now being overturned. And there's a great deal of fear and anxiety abroad. And we need leadership and guidance which will take us through these times of great uncertainty and fear. So today I have chosen to share some thoughts with you on the topic, where are the prophets? Where are the prophets for times like these? Now, every country has an organizational structure which set forth the various branches of the government and how they're supposed to work together for the good of its citizens and to provide checks and balances as we relate to one another. And here in the United States, our government has three main branches. The legislative branch, which makes the laws. The executive branch, which carries out the laws. But in order to ensure that neither the legislative nor the executive branch gets out of control, there is the judicial branch to keep them in check. Well, in biblical times, there was a similar arrangement. There were the religious leaders who organized the religious life of the nation. They served in the temple and the synagogues where people went to worship God. Then there was the king who organized the social life of the nation and made sure that the nation was safe from its enemies. But from time to time, the religious leaders were not faithful. And likewise, the king would engage in behaviors which were not conducive to the well-being of the nation. But between the king and the religious leaders,
There was one group which made sure that both king and religious leaders were kept in check, and that group was the prophets. The prophets. Now, some people think that prophets are like fortune tellers, foretelling the future and what is going to happen. But prophets were not foretellers. They were forth-tellers. They were forth-tellers. They looked around the society and they saw what was happening in the society. And they said, if we don't change our ways, then this is what is going to happen. If we continue down this road, this is where it is going to lead us. So the prophets offered words of rebuke and hope depending on what they saw happening in the society and how people were treating one another. The prophets pointed to a future based on our present behaviors and actions, and when things did not look well, they sounded the alarm. They sounded the alarm. When the religious leaders got out of control, when the king behaved like a despot, it was the prophets who confronted them and said, no, you can't do that. We are all God's people, and God has high expectations of how we are to behave and treat one another. And when the king and the religious leaders did not behave as God's representatives, it was the prophets who held them accountable. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there's a story about King David. Now, David is still regarded, even today, as the nation of Israel's ideal king. People love him. But one day, this beloved king was taking a stroll on the roof of his palace. And he looked over and he saw a woman who was taking a bath. Those were days before indoor plumbing. And David liked what he saw. And he invited the woman to come to the palace. And that was the beginning of an affair. Well, the inevitable happened. By this time, he found out her name was Bathsheba. Her husband Uriah was away fighting in the army. And so David took the opportunity into his own hands. And it was the beginning of an affair that he had with Bathsheba. And eventually, the inevitable happened. Bathsheba became pregnant. Big problem. Big problem. And David had to come up with a solution. He sent a messenger to the commander of the army, asking him to send Bathsheba's husband home from the army so that he will come home from the army for some R&R. Well, at least that was his excuse, but we know what the real reason was. King David was hoping that Uriah would come home, spend some time with Bathsheba, and everybody would think that the child was Uriah's. But Uriah was a principled and upstanding kind of a guy, and he told the king, I can't be home having R&R while my fellow soldiers are out living in tents. And he refused to spend any time with his wife. Plan A down the tube. And so David had to come up with Plan B. And Plan B was to ask the commander of the army to put Uriah right in the front of the battle. And as was expected, Uriah got killed. David brought Bathsheba to the palace, and he thought, well, everything is cool, and no one would be any the wiser. Ah, not so fast, King David. I guess the prophet Nathan heard about it, And he asked for an audience with the king. And after they exchanged pleasantries and greetings, Nathan said to the king, I have a story that I want to share with you. In a certain city, there was a very rich man and a very poor man. And the rich man had many flocks and herds. And the poor man had one little lamb, which he treasured, just like his children. And the rich man had friends who came to visit. And instead of going to his herds and flocks and taking a lamb from his many, he came and he took the one little lamb that the poor man had and prepared it for his friends. And the prophet Nathan, as he told David the story, David said, really? Any man who does that deserves to die. And the prophet Nathan looked him in his eye and he said, you are that man. You are that man. And David, it is said that David was so upset that he fell to his knees and asked for God's forgiveness. And that, and the result of that was Psalm 51. You remember Psalm 51? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And David, the adulterer and the murderer, acknowledged his wrong, humbled himself, and asked for God's forgiveness. The prophet Nathan was simply fulfilling his prophetic role in the country and said to the king, you think because you are king that you are such big stuff that you can do what you want, with whom you want, when you want. But let me tell you, King David, there's somebody bigger than you or I to whom we are all accountable. You don't have absolute power. Remember that. The prophet speaking truth to power. Calling out the king when the king was wrong. Calling out the king when the king crossed the line. Rebuking the king when he went against the religious and spiritual norms. That is the work of the prophets. To rebuke, to challenge, to critique, and hopefully to redeem. Hopefully to redeem. Here's another example. When Jesus came to earth, the Jews did not and still do not accept him as the Messiah. But they paid him a great compliment. They said he was their favorite prophet, Elijah, who had come back from the dead. And then one day Jesus went to Jerusalem to the temple and he saw something which angered him. You see, the money in common usage was the Roman coin. And if you go to worship in the temple, you couldn't take the Roman coin into the temple. You had to change it into the Jewish shekels. And so you had the money changers in the courts of the temple. If you wanted to buy an animal as an animal sacrifice, you had to buy it there. And so there was a lot of business going on, a lot of commerce going on right there in the courts of the temple. And as Jesus looked and he saw what was going on, people were robbing people left, right, and center. And Jesus said, this is my Father's house. It is a house of prayer, and you're turning it into a den of thieves and robbers. Get out. Get out. The voice of Jesus in his prophetic role, calling out wrong and evil, even among the priests, because they claimed that the priests were getting their cut under the table. And Jesus called them out. Now in the Bible, there are two kinds of prophets. There are the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and those prophets. They are called the major prophets. But there's another group called the minor prophets. Now, they're not minor because they're less important. They are minor because their books are shorter. And one of the minor prophets is hands down a favorite of mine. And it's the prophet Amos. But Amos was a very unusual prophet. As a matter of fact, he didn't come from a family of prophets. There were no prophets in his genealogy. In fact, he came from a very despised group. He was a shepherd. And shepherds were despised. And you know why? They used to hang out with the sheep. Sometimes they used to sleep among the sheep. And they always smell like wet wool. Always smell bad. And so people used to shun the shepherds. Used to shun them. And so Amos was this unusual person. And so he had the love of God in his heart. And he went to Jerusalem to sell his wool. And what he saw disturbed him no end. The injustice, the maltreatment of the poor, the merchants in the market tampering with the weights. So when you thought you were getting and paying for a pound of wheat, it is only 3/4 of a pound. And all kinds of nefarious activities. And Amos sounded the alarm. He said that the nation was heading down a road of injustice and unrighteousness. And he said, if you continue on that road, a day of reckoning is coming. You see, Amos expanded the definition of who could be called a prophet. People were not happy with him. He didn't fit the profile, and he said some very harsh things. The people said, oh, Amos, leave us alone and go back up country. Go back to your sheep. Stop interfering. And Amos said, you are right. I'm not a typical prophet. I'm not even the son of a prophet. I don't have any prophets in my background, but God has placed in my heart a love for God's people. I know right from wrong. I can see injustice. I can see unrighteousness. I can see selfishness. I can see dishonesty. I can see bigotry. I can see greed. And God has placed God's love in my heart and given me a conscience. And so I have to speak out and sound the alarm. And now, wonder of wonders, Amos the shepherd is in our Bibles as Amos the prophet. That is big stuff, folks. That is big stuff. You see, religion has to do with the care of our souls and our spirits, helping us to show love to other people, and especially to those who are different from us and whom we may not like. Religion appeals to our better angels. It teaches us to treat others as we would like to be treated. We mightn't agree with them, but we can still offer them love and compassion. But instead, we sometimes have contempt for them and write our contempt for them into the laws of the land and criminalize their behavior. All religions do this. We have the Taliban in the Muslim faith, the far-right Hindus, and even our own far-right Christians. And they develop an unholy alliance with politicians to criminalize behaviors which they believe are not according to their faith. We've been down this road before with prohibition. Prohibition against the manufacture, the sale, and the consumption of alcoholic beverages was a big deal. But it didn't work. And eventually, the country had to give up on prohibition. We look to our religious leaders to be prophets and spokespeople for God. We look to them for prophetic leadership. They are called by God and we expect them to be God's prophets. But very often they are silent in the midst of wrongs and injustice in our world. Many of them are too busy preaching the prosperity gospel on TV, in their mega churches, telling people if you only send them their money, your money, and buy their products, then God will bless you and make you wealthy. But you know who is getting wealthy? It's not the people whom they are preaching to. It's the people preaching. They fly around in their jets and in their fancy homes and cars, and they're telling you, give them your money and God is going to make you wealthy. Give me a break, prosperity gospel. What a scam. Where are the prophets? Where are the prophets? Friends, prophets are people like us with God's love in our hearts, God's compassion running in our veins, clothed in God's justice and righteousness, generosity and hospitality, speaking words of hope and love and justice and fairness. We are the prophets of God, visualizing the kind of world Jesus came to usher in. And wherever we see the forces of evil and hate and greed at work in our world, we speak a word of prophecy. And we say, no, no, no. That is not why God sent his son into the world. We are spokespeople for God. And all that is required for the triumph of evil is for the prophets to remain silent. It is estimated that some 2 billion people around the world were united in watching and celebrating the union of an American biracial divorced woman and an English prince. The audience was a mixture of every race and religion in a time of racism and divisiveness in our world. They cheered the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. Who could have seen that coming? Who could have seen that coming? Well, it started many years ago, when Princess Diana was raising her boys and taking them to homeless shelters and AIDS clinics and spending vacations with them in third world countries so they can see the injustice and deprivation in the world. And she raised those boys to look at the world very differently from what we expect from royalty. And in a time when racism and bigotry are raising their ugly heads again, many tears were shed as people witnessed two young people defying tradition. It came as a result of a princess, a young mother raising her privileged children in a very different way. That is the work of prophets. Even though you might not think so. Do you remember Governor Wallace? You remember what Governor Wallace said? He said, segregation today, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. Well, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, when they made their vows to each other, they were saying, not so, Governor Wallace. And where are you anyway? That is not in your control. The world is justice and love, which are in the warp and woof of the world. And the people who want to make the world other than God created it, they're not on the winning side of history. Some people are wondering if corporate America is finally finding a prophetic voice. When ABC canceled the top money-making program because the star of the show expressed some radical racist ideas. And when Starbucks closed all its stores in the USA for a day of training for its workers to help them to be more sensitive to racial issues. Prophets of change? Prophetic voices? Where are the prophets? After Nelson Mandela was released from prison, and after he was installed as the first black president of South Africa, some of his followers came and said to him, it's our time now. Let us pay them back for what they did to us. And Mandela said, no, we can't do that. This is our country too. And if we do that, we will just have violence and hate going from one generation to the next. We have to stop it. And you know, many of his followers, they left him. They said, we don't understand your philosophy. They treated us so badly. Oh God, Why did you take him from us so soon? We so need his voice and his wisdom and prophecy. Where are the prophets? Every Sunday when you gather in this place, you are speaking a word of prophecy that black and white and native born and immigrants, people from many different cultures and nationalities can come together as a community of faith and love and service, sisterhood and brotherhood, and worship the God who is our creator, building friendships across many divides. People who spend their lives spreading divisiveness and greed and hatred are not on the winning side of history. For God is a God of diversity. Think of all the advances this country could have made over the years if we did not listen to the voices of hatred and gloom and doom and separation. You see, prophets cannot think only of their own people, their own race, their own nationalities, their own kind. We have to be concerned for all God's people. Martin Niemöller was a clergyman who spoke out against the Nazis, and he was imprisoned. And on the walls of his cell was found this quotation: "The Nazis came for the socialists, and because I was not a socialist, I said nothing. Then they came for the Jews, and because I was not a Jew, I said nothing. They came for the homosexuals, and because I was not a homosexual, I said nothing. They came for the trade unionists, and because I was not a trade unionist, I said nothing. Then they came for me. And there was no one left to speak for me." Where are the prophets? Look around you. We are a sign of God's grace sitting in this church this morning. Every time we sit here, we are making a prophetic statement that God is a God of diversity and God wants us to be together, regardless of what people say. And those who have received grace must prophesy in words and actions and make God's world a better place for all God's children. Where are the prophets? Let us be God's prophets and prophesy in word and deed. That is the word of God for today. Amen. Amen.